Since this is the first Sunday of the new year, we're breaking into our series on the Magnificat. And as is my norm, we're going to do some New Year's resolutions. But they are not the kind that you will find in the newspapers to do with the body and time. They are to do with our spiritual life. I'm not claiming any originality when it comes to the resolutions that I'm going to give to you this morning. You will find them in most books that deal with spiritual disciplines. I've been greatly helped by A.W. Tozer in this regard, but you will find similar resolutions in the Puritans and in the works of our Welsh Calvinistic Methodist forefathers. So without further ado, let me go through a few resolutions, and I'll give a verse for each one. So there isn't a particular passage that we're going to go through this morning. We're just going to have a number of verses. And our first resolution is going to be this: mortify the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And the verse that I'll give is not Romans 8:13, but Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death, that's the same as mortify, you were members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The mortification of the flesh. We don't often hear about it today, but it is very central to the Christian life. Now, what do we mean by it? The flesh, what's that? Well, sometimes the Bible uses the word to describe the body, flesh and blood. But in this context, it does not mean that. It refers to that old nature. When we are born again, we're given a new nature, but we're still in the flesh. And the spirit, the new nature, wars against the flesh. And what we're to do in mortifying the flesh is put to death the old nature. Now then, I must emphasize that, because a lot of people, when they hear about mortification of sin, they tend to think that they must put to death the natural desires of the body. That's why you had people become monks. They thought that if they were to be more spiritual, they had to somehow deal harshly with their bodies. But that's not New Testament spirituality. And as Martin Luther discovered, you can become very strict in going to a monastery, but you'll still have inside of you desires that are even worse than those that are more obvious in the sense of the flesh. So, what is it to put to death the deeds of the flesh? Well, in that verse in Colossians, you've got them. Fornication. What's fornication? It's not just sleeping with another person. It's not just going somewhere that is unclean. It's the very desire, the very look. And that's what needs to be nipped in the bud. Or take another phrase there. Covetousness. It's not just having many possessions or being worldly in that outward sense. It's that desire to want more. So these are the things that we have to deal with. And this is why, as Christians, when we do grow in grace, and when we are part of a sound church like this one, it doesn't mean that we've arrived. we must get out of our minds this idea that somehow we're all right because we're not going to certain places, we're not reading certain books. No, this old nature is still with us, and those lusts are going to have to be fought with till the day we die. And so, as we begin this new year, we're not going to take our armor off, we're going to keep it on, and we're going to wage war against this old nature. Let me read some Tozer here. He's very folksy. That's what I like about Tozer. He isn't highbrow. He says it as it is. There are a lot of people trying to get away with the old man. What do I mean by the old man? Now, the old man here refers to the old nature. I mean your pride. This is Tozer now. Your bossiness, your nastiness, your temper, your mean disposition, your lustfulness, and your quarrelsomeness. What do I mean, Reverend? I mean your study, your hunting for a bigger church, being dissatisfied with the offering and blaming the superintendent because you cannot get called to a bigger church. The reason you cannot get called is nobody wants you. That's what I mean, Reverend. We can imagine him saying this, can't we? Deacons, what do I mean? I mean sitting around in board meetings, wearing your poor pastor out because you are too stubborn to humble yourself and admit you are wrong. What do I mean, musicians? I mean that demeanor that makes you hate somebody that can sing a little better than you can. I mean that jealousy that makes you want to play the violin when everybody knows you can't. Now, we can understand what he's getting at. These lusts that are always going to be there. And we need to put to death those desires of the flesh. The gossip that can be so dominant in evangelical circles. We need to guard our speech. That's putting to death the lusts of the flesh. I'm not going to put somebody down. I'm only going to say what is profitable about a person. I know that can be difficult with some, but I'm going to strive for that. What does it mean? It means that when the devil plants thoughts in our heads, whether an unclean thought, whether an unkind thought about another person, we nip it in the bud. That's what we are to do. We're to put to death. Let me use this illustration. I'm afraid it's a bit graphic, but I read a book about the assassination of Leon Trotsky during the Christmas period, and Trotsky was killed by a man with a pickaxe. I don't need to go into details, do I? But if you think of mortification as putting an ice axe to the old man, to the flesh, there's something very grisly about it. It's not something nice. And yet, how real the New Testament is. It speaks of the struggle and of the failures and of the sweats when you're involved in the spiritual battle. So here's our first resolution. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. We cannot do it in our own strength. Romans 8:13 says, if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. That is why we're beginning this new year with a week of prayer. We're saying in effect to the Lord, Lord, we can do it. We need your help. That's what that hymn said. Ask the Saviour to help you. Isn't that lovely? Prayer is that declaration of utter helplessness. And Jesus Christ promising to enable us to do these things. That's the first resolution. Then the second one. Love the brethren. Let me give you a verse. Love the brethren. 1 Peter 4:8. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Don't you find that sweet? What is this loving of the brethren? This doesn't speak of a love to everybody. We are to strive for that as believers. There's to be a compassion on those who are unbelievers. But this is a special love. Only brothers and sisters in Christ can know this love, because it is agape love. It is that same love that's been put in us when we were born of the Spirit. And I've often explained it in this way: like attracts like. And so when another person who has been born of the Spirit comes into contact with yourself, like attracts like. There is an instant bond. It doesn't mean that it's perfect. That's why we are to strive for that unity of the Spirit. But what it does mean is that there is something there to attract. Now that's what we are to strive towards, this fervent love towards one another. In the world, there are certain people that we're going to be attracted to, maybe people of the same temperament, people with the same interests, and there is nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the church, we will have people of different temperaments, different interests, different cultures, and they're all together. And that can be a recipe for disaster if you don't go about it the right way. Because the things that differentiate us are so many. But this is the thing that this second resolution is all about. There is something that binds us together that is stronger than all those other things. And that is this agape love. And so it's only by stirring this love of Christ in us that we will know that love towards one another. And this does speak of effort on our part. We don't do it in our own strength. We're looking to the Lord for help, but we are striving. And that's a strong word for this. Again, in Tozer, I came across this verse. Maybe some of you will know it as a Sunday school chorus. Now, there are some professing Christians, we can't have anything to do with them as believers because they are heretics. They don't believe the gospel. We're to love them as people, but we can't consider them as brothers. But the problem we've got today is that that mindset has come in to the fold. And so there are people who are not heretics, but because we disagree with them, we're treating them as heretics. And this is what this chorus says. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. And we know that, don't we? We know what it is to be considered, maybe not a heretic, but not that sound, that look that people give, that superiority complex that people have, that serious look. What do? Do we say, oh, enough, I don't like them anyway? Not at all. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in. Oh, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that we accept people who believe another gospel. It doesn't mean either that we don't have convictions. We have convictions about secondary and tertiary things, and we hold on to them. But it's our attitude to brothers who have different views on non-essential things. Oh, may love be as a cloak that covers the true brethren. Let me put it to you like this. If Jesus Christ has accepted somebody, then we can't refuse them as brothers. because are we superior to him? And if one day we are all going to be gathered in the glory around the throne, praising the Lamb, who are we on earth to shut people out that are going to be in that congregation of the saints? So this is the second thing. Again, it speaks of striving as the first resolution in God's strength. I'm going to love the brethren. Not just those in my immediate circle, but I'm going to love those who are true Christians. I'm going to pray that the Lord will increase this agape love in me, that I'll have something of that love of Christ in my heart that will be attracted to another Christian. And by that same love, I will seek to win over those who have been estranged. I will seek to be winsome with those who have imbibed error, who have turned after folly, and I will seek in humility, because I know my heart is so prone to wander at the same time, I will bring them into the fold. Love. Sweet. The third resolution. Simplify your life. Simplify your life. Let me give you a verse from Corinthians here. I think it is 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our lives are too complicated. This is a struggle I always have at the beginning of a new year. Lord, I want to have fewer compartments in my lives. I've got so many. I've got church, I've got home, I've got work, I've got leisure. And I can get so stressed because I'm trying to fill each one of those compartments up. But what we need to do is get rid of a compartmentalized life and to have one life. And the aim of that one life is to glorify our God. Now, that's the way. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's what we're to strive after. And that's what I get from Tozer and the other spiritual giants. Their lives are so much simpler than the lives of evangelicals today. Let me give you this illustration. One of my resolutions this year, not in the spiritual realm, but just in ordinary life, is to take up cycling. I did cycle many years ago, but I fell off the bike, and that obviously put me off cycling. But I'm going to take it up again. I'm going to get that bike out of the garage. I'm going to fix that puncture. Now, if you look at the gears of a bike, you've got on the back wheel little wheels, and you've got a very small wheel around the hub. And that's when you're in low gear. And then the higher the gear, the bigger the wheel. Now, this is the point of the illustration, if you're still with me, because I'm not sure if I am. The closer something is to the center, the slower it goes, but the more power there is. So if you're in low gear on the bike, you're going around that little wheel. You don't have much speed, but you've got power. And then as you change into higher gears, you will have more speed, but the downside is there'll be less power. Now, can you get the meaning of this spiritually? What we need to do is get closer to the hub, closer to the very crux of our spiritual life. And what is that? Be still and know that I am God. Christ is the hub. And this is what it will mean. It will mean that we slow down, but it will mean that there'll be more power there. And that is my resolution here. Lord, I'm doing too much. I'm going too fast, but I'm too superficial. There's no power in my serving. Lord, give me more power, even if it means I'm slowing down, to do fewer things, but with more enabling. I'm sure that will be more blessed in the long run. So, simplify your life. Don't you love going out this time of year? Those crisp mornings as we've had in the past week, and just going out onto the hills. I don't like walking on the hills. I prefer to jog because you're not carrying as much weight. And the Christian life is to be lightweight. Lord, I don't want to be so weighed down. I don't want to be trudging. Yes, I'll be going slower, but I'll be lighter at the same time. So if anything gets in my way spiritually, I get rid of it. I'm not talking here now about the flesh. As with the first resolution, there are things that are sinful and they need to be put to death. There are many things in life that are not sinful. They're legitimate things. But the problem with them is not the things themselves, but our attitude to them. They get in the way. We begin to idolize them. And as a result, Christ isn't in the center anymore, and our lives get too complicated. Now, this is what it means to simplify your life. You've got to get rid of extra baggage. It's not easy. Do you like watching some of these makeover programs where people who are clutterers have to declutter their homes? It's a painful process. And how much more so when it comes to the spiritual life? There's some things written by Brownlow North that are helpful in this regard. He wrote some rules for young Christians, and he had one like this. If you are in doubt as to a thing being right or wrong, go to your room and kneel down and ask God's blessing upon it. If you cannot do this, it is wrong. That's good. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, the most menial and spiritual of tasks in many ways, do all to the glory of God. That's what Brownlow North is saying. Can I ask God's blessing on something? Before I read a book, can I ask God to bless what I'm about to read? Before I listen to a piece of music, and I'm not thinking of Christian music here now, I enjoy music of all sorts. If I can't ask God to bless what I'm about to listen, then I can't listen to it. Where I go, can I ask God to go with me there? If I can't, then I'm better off not going there, and so on. This is what it means to simplify our lives. Horatius Bonar put it in a very lovely way when he prayed this prayer: Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. It's not so much what we do. It's not so much how much we do. It's the way we do it that counts. Jesus Christ spoke about giving somebody a cup of cold water. Now, you can't get more basic than that. You don't have to be gifted to do that. But he said, if that is done in my name, it is done to me. Isn't that lovely? So what have we got? I've got one more resolution. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Love the brethren. Simplify your life. And then the last one, and maybe this is the more important one, magnify the Lord. I asked for Psalm 40 to be read because you have a phrase there to that effect in verse 16 of Psalm 40. We have this, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Let that be our motto this year here at the Heath. We who love the Lord, we who have experienced his salvation, may we remind one another of this. May he have all the glory. Or what about that psalm which we sang a rendition of in our first hymn, Psalm 34? There you have it in an even stronger way. Verse 3 of Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It's not just a personal thing. I want my brothers and sisters to join me in magnifying the Lord. I want people who are not converted to join us in giving him all the glory. Make him big. We can't make him any bigger, you say. He is perfect. He is the Father of lights in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. How can I make him greater? Well, you can make him bigger in your estimation of him. That's what we need. Oh, that God would be all in all in our midst. And there's a downside to that. Well, it's not really a downside, but it hurts the flesh. What's that? The bigger God is, the smaller you will be. And that's not a bad thing. When did you last say the word wow? I don't mean now in a flippant way. When we had Josef Son here, one thing that stuck with me was the way he said the word wow. And he was speaking about having a vision of God. But think of standing before something, and it is something so magnificent. All you can say is, wow. I feel so insignificant before this mighty vista, and yet I'm amazed. And when we magnify the Lord, we won't be thinking about ourselves. This poor self will be less than ever before. But we won't be, as it were, bemoaning our condition. We'll be so taken up with the glory of Christ that we'll have a wow in our vocabulary. Or take it another way, the word oh. Tozer used to say the test of a good hymn book is how many of the hymns begin with oh. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Well, may God give us strength and grace in this new year. I don't know what personal resolutions you've made, but by his enabling, may we as individuals and as a church be enabled to put into practice these four simple yet profound resolutions. I find as I'm preaching more and more that the art of it is simply putting into practice what I'm exhorting you and myself to do. We have so much in this country, so much Christian heritage, and I'm sure one of the reasons why our brethren in poorer parts of the world with less privileges are more blessed than we are, is this, the little they do know, they practice. Oh, may we, with all of our privileges, seek to put it into practice by his grace and for his sake. Amen.